So let's turn to John chapter 3. That's page 888. If you want to use our Bibles. And I just want to spend a few minutes, and as I listened, this is John 3:16, by the way, chapter 3, verse 16. I'll introduce a new scripture to you today. And that's page 888. If you'd like to use our chair Bibles, that's a kind of an easy way to open to 888. Otherwise, you've got to find John chapter 3, verse 16. So as Benjamin was sharing last week and just going into talking about the tale of two sons and grace and their response and the dad plea and all of that, if you haven't listened to it, it's online. Go and take a listen. It's good to do that anyway when you're not here because sometimes you just miss things. We can't repeat the same things every week. Maybe we'll make an announcement or we'll talk about certain things. So go, it's all available online, or if you don't have access to that, we can get you CDs or I don't think we can do tapes anymore, sorry. But then you can kind of just track with us as we move forward with some of this stuff. So as I listened to it, I thought, you know what, it might be really helpful to come back and give a very broad overview in context for this word grace and how does it relate to the big picture. And the question that comes up is, how does God relate to man? That's pretty broad. It's a very big picture thought. How does God relate to man? And since the creation of the world, we see God come and tell his people how to act, what he expects, and then how he's going to act in return, how he's going to respond to us. He lets us know how we can respond to him, and then he says, this is how I'm going to respond to you. And there's several summaries of those times throughout the Bible, and the word that we hear over and over again to encapsulate those summaries of how God relates to us is called covenants. So we use the word covenant, which is really just an agreement between two parties. So a covenant would be an unchangeable agreement. They're unchangeable and they're divinely given. They're divinely initiated. And a covenant cannot be changed. It can be superseded. It can be replaced. But it can't be changed once it's set. So as we read through our Bibles, as we go from the front to the back, or we start in the middle and go both ways, or however we begin to digest the will of God and his revelation to us, we see it unfolding, looking from front to back, we would see it unfolding in the umbrella of three covenants, really. Three covenants. The first being a covenant that's not even really between two people, but a covenant among the Trinity, among the Godhead. We would refer to that, and theologians would say, it's the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption would be the first one we would see. As we begin to walk into this. And then we go to covenant of works and then covenant of grace. But the covenant of redemption, the main point is to illustrate the agreement among the persons of the Trinity. We would see that the members of the Trinity are in complete agreement for how the work and purposes of God are unfolding in the earth. Now, we may take that for granted, but we need to stop and acknowledge that that's happening. And has happened and is continuing to happen to the ends of eternity. So what we don't see is, well, let's go to John 3:16 first and then we'll go back here. John 3:16, we see this evident, for it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So what we see is the Father initiates the work of redemption by sending the Son. And we read in the Nicene Creed that once Jesus ascended to the Father, we see the Father and Son then sending the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ. But in all of it, we see this great agreement from all eternity, that this is what's happening. This is the heart of God. So what we don't see is we don't see the Son in the garden begrudgingly you know, Jesus begrudgingly going through this, like, oh God, like, I didn't want this, but I'll do it. I didn't vote for this. I was the lone vote, but I didn't choose this. I was outvoted by the Holy Spirit and the Father, but there's no begrudging. He said, Father, your will be done. Your will be done. And we also don't see the Father enraged in anger at the fall and Jesus having to hold him back saying, no, don't crush him. Don't destroy them. Don't destroy him. I'll go. I'll take care of it. I'll patch it up for you. We don't see that. We see perfect harmony and agreement to the purposes of how the purposes of God are going to unfold. They're in agreement, and it's a Trinitarian work. So that's the covenant of redemption. Now, the covenant of works, a little more familiar to us, refers to the initial agreement God makes with Adam in paradise, in the garden, or we would say Adam, representing all of mankind. He talks to Adam, and he gives him some things in Genesis 2:15. If you want to turn to Genesis 2:15, that's all the way to the left. It's actually in your chair Bibles. It's page 2. So if you want to go to page 2, that's Genesis 2:15. I'm going to read it probably before you get there, though. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, we're all the way back in the beginning here. Eve hasn't even been formed yet. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So you can eat of every tree but one, and you'll be blessed. If you eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not be blessed. You will surely die. So there's penalties associated with the obedience. If you disobey, this is going to happen. So the means of Adam, what this means is the destiny of Adam, of course, Eve and the children and everybody that come from him, their destiny is directly linked and determined by their behavior, by their works. Okay, so that when we talk about the covenant of grace, we see it, or the covenant of works, we got to go all the way back to the beginning. God established it with Adam. God says, if you do good works, you'll live. If you do bad works, you die. Okay, we can't miss that. So initially, the terms of the relationship that was set up was in respect to obedience and disobedience to God's law. And what happened was that Adam and Eve disobeyed. They violated the covenant of works. They disobeyed. They walked in perfection until they disobeyed. And then bringing on themselves and everyone who follows the judgment of God. Now, one of our favorite home movie videos, as we watch through our home videos, is of Zoe and her cousin Alex. And she said it's okay to share stories. I'm just checking. So they're out in the backyard. I mean, she's just a young lady. She's been told over and over and over again that the sand stays in the sandbox. It doesn't go in the pool. It doesn't go in the grass. It doesn't go in the vehicles. It stays in the sand stays in the sandbox. But I walk out with a video camera on whether it was Mother's Day or, I don't remember, Easter, Mother's Day, one of these. I walk out and I see her and her cousin Alex playing in the backyard, and she's carrying a bucket of sand around, throwing it everywhere. And it was on. She was throwing it on the flowers. She was throwing it on the sand, in the grass, and she's just sprinkling, like you're sowing seeds. She's just like this. And the video's rolling. She's been told over and over again, don't do that. And she looks square at the camera and just keeps on doing it. And she says, and she had a high little squeaky voice at the time, I know I'm disobeying, but the flowers, the grass needs magic. I know I'm disobeying, but the grass needs magic. I love that. It's going to be one of my favorite all time. I'm going to tell that story at your wedding. So, but listen, like the disobedience is, I mean, it's not just Adam and Eve. It's not just me. It's not just her. It was introduced, and now we're all kind of in that. I know I'm disobeying God, but, you know, the grass needs magic, or, you know, all of that. So we're very aware of the breaking of the covenant of works. The covenant said it demanded perfection. It was fractured from the very beginning when Eve and Adam partook of the fruit, and thus bringing the judgment of God upon the people. So, but I want to pause for a moment as we look at this and say, we're surrounded week in and week out. We work with people. We may live with people. We may eat lunch with people out here. There may be some people here that could not be less interested in the covenants of God. They could not care less about it. They give no thought to it. They could care less about it. Does this apply to them too? Or did God just come to two people and speak to them in a garden, in a nice garden, and give them some instructions, and then it all went bad? The Bible speaks that when God gives this to them, he's speaking to all mankind. He's speaking to all mankind. The view is the entire human race. Now, people can deny the covenant. They can deny that covenant. They can despise that covenant, but we cannot get rid of it. And so when the reason the scripture brings us all before the judgment seat of Christ declared guilty is because we've all broken God's law. We're all lawbreakers. So the bottom line is the earth is populated with covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. We all are. So we all have fallen short. We've all sinned and fallen short because we don't, you know, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. There's a big difference. So we're all fallen and say, well, I'm pretty good. No, we've broken it. We've inherited it through one man's disobedience, sin, and everybody's plunged into the pit. But Christ was sent into a world that was already guilty before the Father in breaking the covenant. In essence, already violating the rules and the establishment of the very existence, of human existence has been violated. So that's what's meant by the covenant of works. Now, when the first Adam failed in the covenant, God had every moral right to bring to bear the terms of that covenant, which was what? Utter destruction. He could have killed them, killed whoever else was with them, and end of story, case closed. It'd be a very short Bible. It'd be very easy to read it through in a year. It'd just be a few pages, and then it would just end. You're like, well, but there's a lot more that follows, and we'll talk about that as what we call the covenant of grace. Because the case wasn't closed. We see God condescending. We see him stooping down to cover their nakedness and make a promise of redemption through another, through a Savior. So at this point, in Genesis chapter 3, there we are on page 2 or page 3 in your Bible, we see the covenant of grace instituted. See, so many times we think of the Old Testament as the Old Testament is the covenant of works, and the New Testament is the covenant of grace, but we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the book to find the covenant of grace. It was initiated in Genesis chapter 3 in around verse 15 or 14. God shows up. Oh, they're hiding. He doesn't kill them. Things have changed, but he makes some promises. He says some things that were They're like shaking their, and it unfolds from there. So this is helpful. This isn't a theology lesson per se when you just check out, because this is important when you come and read your Bibles. We understand what's happening. What is God doing when the Trinity comes, the Godhead comes into agreement and they decide that there's this plan of redemption. What's happening? What's happening in Genesis chapter 4, 6, 8, Abraham, Moses, and as the covenant's given all through the Old Testament, it's very, very helpful. Given to Abraham, given to Moses, given throughout the Old Testament, that the promise that God would redeem his people and would save his people through another way. Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus is that way. They had a great promise. And we can kind of get tripped up and think that people are saved differently in the Old Testament than they are saved now in the New Testament. It's basically the same way. And we see Paul laboring about that in Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6. And he uses Abraham as an example that people were saved in the Old Testament by grace, just like they are in the New Testament. I don't know if you ever thought of that. Or maybe it's just something, you just don't go there. Well, it was different then. Well, the covenant of grace was instituted in the beginning of the book. So Abraham wasn't justified by the works of the law, but by faith in the promised Messiah. But the difference is between promise and fulfillment. See, they had a promise, we have the fulfillment. But it's all by faith. And it's all by grace. They looked forward to the promised Messiah. We look back to what the Messiah accomplished. We have a much deeper understanding. We have it that it's been effected, it's been done. But the difference is we have a much deeper understanding of the finished work of Christ. So once a person breaks the covenant of works, there is absolutely no way to be reinstated. Once there's the fracture, there's no amount of good works can fix that. It's done. So we see the covenant of works fractured in the very beginning. The only way it can be restored is through God's mercy, God's grace, not by our works. And see, people still feel like we can earn our way back into the kingdom. I don't feel right, I feel bad, I've done that, and I'm going to just be better at it. And Benjamin labored in this point last week, labored here. You cannot earn your way back in to the fold. You cannot. See, we have to understand this. When we go to somebody and say, hey, you need a Savior, from what? But this is from what? They have to understand, before they can ever know they have a need of a Savior, they have to know that there's a need. And why that need exists. And Benjamin labored that point last week, in that you cannot earn your way. You cannot be good enough. You can't do enough. And we forget the terms of the old covenant. It demands perfection, and none of us are prepared to present perfection. So if we sin once, we've broken it all. And the covenant of grace now is designed to shed light on the nature of the gospel. See, that's the covenant of grace. It sheds light and it draws us to his love. So as we say, the love of God draws men. So the covenant of redemption, covenant of works, covenant of grace. But in the final analysis, in the final bottom line, the only way any person is justified before God, has right standing before him, is by works. We are saved by works and works alone. But let me explain. The covenant of grace has to be distinguished from the covenant of works, but it can never be separated from it. The covenant of grace sees that the covenant of works is finally kept. So follow that. When I say that I'm saved by works, I mean that the grounds of my justification, the grounds of your justification, the grounds of you being acceptable before God, brought back into fellowship with him, is due to the perfect works of Jesus Christ. The works of another. It's not that the covenant of works just doesn't matter anymore. It absolutely mattered. Or Jesus would have shown up and just died on a cross. But he had some living to do. He had some subjecting himself to all points of the law, all points of the covenant of works without blemish, perfection. That's why his life is so important. So we're saved by works, but they're not our own. That's why we're saved by faith. That's why we're saved by grace, because the works that save us aren't our works, but someone else's works that had been submitted to every point of the law in perfection. And that's Jesus Christ. So the New Testament then describes him in closing as the new Adam. Here comes the new Adam, the new humanity onto the earth in Jesus Christ. He's the new Adam. And he's going to accomplish what the first Adam failed to do. And that is keep the covenant of works. That's the plan. So through one man's disobedience, sin enters. The covenant of works is broken. Broken, not gone away with, it's broken, it's fractured. Something needs to be done. So through one man, through Adam, we see disobedience. But then through another, the Bible says through this new Adam, his obedience, redemption comes to us. So we're saved by grace. In that the works that save me are not my own. That's the grace. And this is so fundamental to understanding everything. Everything Benjamin, it's like, what? Like, what? This is why it is absolutely good news. This is really good news. Because God's plan doesn't change. Covenant of works. Thank God we're not stuck in that. Jesus, God shows up, covers the naked, and says, here's what I'm going to do. Now he institutes sacrifices, and these are all things pointing, leading, guiding, never perfect until he comes and it's done. This is Jesus on the cross. It is finished. So Merle and I have nothing to add to it, absolutely nothing, right? We're trying hard, Wednesday morning Bible studies, trying to work this out. But you know what, Merle? We're going to give up because we can't add a thing to it. It is finished. The problem's been solved. And this truth is what makes us break out in joy and break out in gratefulness. This makes much of God. This makes God look really good, right? Because it's not all about me at all. We've been invited into it. We've been called into it, led into it, but it's not our works. And this is what it's meant by the love of God drawing all men, the love of God drawing us. That Christ, as Melvin was sharing, that Christ is the agent of change. Because this covenant of grace, the gospel, the truth, the good news at the core of our faith is not just for when you get saved. It's not for when you're talking to an unsaved person. This is what saves us today, tomorrow, next week, and next year. This. To come back. That's why it was grace. All that's so elementary. Like, no, are you kidding? This will change us. It's the gospel that saves us and saves us, saves us and saves us. And sanctifies us and changes us. Issues I have in my life, I'm looking at them going, I have no answers. I can't do this. I can't change. Well, Christ is the agent of change. It's through grace. It's through faith I receive it. I'm a new creature. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to Christ. I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm not a slave to death anymore. I'm not a slave to sin and the old works. I've been set free. But it's coming back, and you're saying, God, you got to help me understand it. You got to help me really believe the gospel. Really believe it. It's not just for the unsaved. It's for those of us that have been saved. Hallelujah. We should just say thanks. Even the covenant of works. See, we got to understand too that God didn't even, he didn't have to deal with us. God has no need. He has no need in himself to work and like have fellowship with us. He's perfectly fine, okay? But he chose even to relate to us in the covenant of works, which is a sign of his gracious nature. Even the covenant of works back in the beginning is a sign of his gracious nature, that he's wanting to deal with his people. And if we're ever going to be what God is calling us to be, we've got to get this. If we're ever going to get past the issues that confront us week in and week out and we can't seem to get past it, we have to, God's got to convince us that this is true. Otherwise, I'm going to keep working at it. I'm going to keep working at it. And when I don't, when I blow it, I'm going to feel really bad and condemned. Maybe I can earn it. When presented like this, we can then respond to the good news. I recently watched a service and where somebody got up and they said, there's three people here that don't know Jesus. You need to get yourself up here. You don't need to mess around. You need to get yourself up here right now. This isn't messing around. You could go to hell today. That's a lot different than saying, listen, like God has, he's done it for us. And he calls us to himself. Like, I'm not into that. Sorry. I can understand. What am I responding to again? What did Jesus do? Like, come on. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Benjamin, let's just sing a little and then we'll head out.